Welcome to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with sound biblical teaching and spiritual discernment, but to help you become a winsome and fruitful witness of Jesus Christ. Because the credibility of our faith hinges on the answers we provide to life's biggest questions, there's often not a second chance to get those answers right. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, it is great to be in studio. Right to our phone calls. First up today, Jason in Miami, Florida, listening on the web. Hi, Jason.
Hi, Hank. Thanks so much for taking my call. And before my question, I just got to say thank you so much to you and the ministry for so many important things. I just want to ask the audience, please support this ministry. These guys are awesome. So
that's thank you, Jason.
Praise. And thanks to God for most importantly, for letting you guys do what you do.
Well, thank you. That was very kind of you.
Well, my question, Hank, is talk to a couple of skeptics, and they'll bring up the objection that, oh, if God is so perfect, why do people misinterpret his word or events that they see or his commandments? And my response has been that it's impossible for us to have free will if he were to give us an impossible-to-refuse interpretation. Does that make sense, and is that a wrong response?
Well, I think there's a germ of truth there, Jason, in that God made us as human beings. And as human beings, we do not have the capacity to bear the burden of omniscience. We are always going to learn and grow and develop. And that is not only true in this life, but that is true in the life to come. But even if we had complete knowledge or requisite knowledge, we could still turn on God. And Satan is the perfect example of that. God did not create us in such a way that we did not have volition, although he could have again. He created us with volition because without will or volition, love is rendered meaningless. And he created us for loving relationship with him. In fact, that is the only way we find our true peace. Now, there is enough of God revealed to us, not only in general revelation, but in special revelation, that we know we can trust him. We have enough to understand his goodness, and we should be sufficiently supplied with that. When Job wanted to know more than that, God told Job, look, you can't even understand how I create a tiny drop of dew. How are you going to understand what is happening in the heavenlies? Trust me. He's given enough knowledge to us so that we can trust him, even when we do not always have the answer to the reason why.
So what would you say, then, if someone were to accuse that of just being a cop-out? My specific example that I had in mind when I brought up this question would be so much different theological interpretation over perhaps even the meaning of one scripture. I think that's where the skeptics I talk to are coming from, too. And so they would say, well, I have this belief in God, but it seems that his people are even misunderstanding his words. And then if we were to say, you know, we're just still learning. Perhaps we don't have all the information yet. They might say, I don't accept that answer. That seems like a cop-out.
Got it. What would you say back to that? Well, I mean, you're absolutely right in suggesting that we can fully understand the main and the plain things. I've said on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, the main and the plain things of Scripture are so apparent that a child can understand them. But the profundity of Scripture is so deep that even a theologian can drown in it. And the reason I put it that way is that God is, in fact, a God who is transcendent, a God who is beyond comprehension, a God that we will spend an eternity seeking to fully know. If we could reduce God to the status of fully being able to comprehend him, he wouldn't be God. God is far beyond our ability to fully comprehend, and again, it will take an eternity for us to begin to grasp the full complexities that are encapsulated in the one who saved us by his grace.
All right. Well, I'd love to spend hours with you, Hank, talking, but I want to keep the phone lines open. So thanks so much. Thanks so much for your answers, and God bless you.
You got it, Jason. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Don. He's listening in St. Louis, Missouri. Hey, Don.
Hey, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm well, thank you.
I want to thank you for your program, your ministry. I truly do enjoy listening. Like the last caller, I think it would be incredible to sit and just talk with you for hours just because of your knowledge. But the question today is John 6:66. It just jumped out at me that it talks about turning your back on and walking away from the Lord. And it seemed like it was really a coincidence, maybe, that it was 666, chapter 6, verse 66. And I was wondering if it was intentionally put in that location. I'm not sure when the verse and chapters were numbered. I don't think there's any other chapter in the Bible that has 66 verses. So I was just wondering if that's, you know, a real strong indication of what the mark of the beast is basically turning your back on the Lord and walking away and choosing your own will.
Well, a couple of things. Very interesting that you have discerned this. First of all, the chapter has 70 verses, but beyond that, the mark of the beast given in the book of Revelation is not 666 or chapter 6 and verse 66. It is 660. And six. So it's not just three consecutive sixes, although there's a meaning imbued in that as well. So I don't think that this is somehow or other something to do with the mark of the beast intentionally given by its address. Although I do think that what you've drawn out of the passage is defensible, and I'll talk about that in a minute. I think what's really important is you also noted that the verse designations were not in the original text. That is something that has been added later. So again, I don't think there was an intent in 666. It is coincidental, maybe in some senses, though serendipitous, in the sense that you are right in saying that from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Well, the mark of the beast is always contrasted biblically with the mark of the Lamb. The mark of the Lamb is the mark on all those who know and love Jesus Christ. The mark of the beast, vicariously, is those whose worldview and what they do demonstrate that they have no love for God at all. So I think there is a reality that you've drawn from the text that does make the distinction between the mark of Christ, which we find in Revelation chapter 14, and the mark of the beast, which we find in Revelation chapter 13.
Well, can you tell me, when did they designate the, well, let's just call them addresses, I guess is the best terminology. When did they place the chapter and verses on the scriptures?
The division into chapters as we have them today was actually based on the work of Archbishop Stephen Langton in the early 13th century. And then there were further division in terms of verses as we have them today. And that follows the work of Stephanus in the mid-16th century.
God bless you, and thank you for your answer.
Thank you so much, Don. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Alex, St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Alex.
Oh, hi. So my question was, I'm actually a pretty new listener to this. Anyways, my question is, my brother, he likes to use, like, the science stuff to try to help, like, atheistic people come to God. And I think that's okay because it shows, like, how science in the Bible is sort of like the same thing, almost. Like it is, you know?
Well, the Bible is not a book of science, but there's nothing in the Bible that would contradict science, and it is actually out of a biblical worldview that science arose in Christian universities to begin with. So science is something that could not have arisen in the Greek epic of time, for example, because the Greeks believed in a universe ministered by moody gods. Those gods were capricious, and therefore you could not learn to think their thoughts after them. However, Christians recognize that God had an imprimatur that he put on his created handiwork, and therefore we could learn to think the thoughts of God after him. I've written about this in some detail in the conclusion of my book, Has God Spoken? We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please stay tuned for that and the resources that I talk about on the show. You can find on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Be right back.
Have you heard about the new Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition? In this beautiful leather-bound resource, Hank Hanegraaff has taken on-air answers to more than 200 questions and chiseled them down until only the gem emerges. Questions involving the Bible, religion, cults, science, the afterlife, and much more. Discover answers to your questions in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and expanded in 2024. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping, life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches.
888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and right back to our phone callers. Next up is Alan in Brentwood, Tennessee. Hi, Alan.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
Good, thank you.
I have a friend that I met after many years of not communicating with him, who told me after his wife's three-year bout with cancer and the lack of answered prayer on her behalf, that he basically cursed God is now living apart from his historical traditional relationship. He says he has been a believer since he was 12 when he was baptized. And I wondered, what can I do? What should I look to do to try to help him through this and to get back on track?
Yeah, I mean, I think the operative word in your question is if your friend was genuinely a believer. There are a lot of people that have made professions but do not possess a relationship with the living God. And therefore, when difficulty strikes, the very first thing that goes is that intimacy with God, because it was never there in reality. It was only there in pretense. And that may very well be the case. But what you need to do is demonstrate to your friend that God created the universe in such a way that there was a potential for evil. And while God did not create the evil, he did allow for its possibility by granting human beings freedom of choice. Human beings actualized evil in the universe as a result of their choices. And yet, out of this, God is going to bring about the best of all possible worlds, a world in which we will forever be able not to sin, a world that no longer groans in travail, a world in which there'll be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain. And that is what we look forward to as Christians. So Christianity never pretends to give us a peaceful way to come to terms with the difficulties of life, including losing your wife to cancer or some other dread disease. But what it does give us is something far greater, a way to look beyond the pain in the temporary world to a world in which there will no longer be pain, where destruction, death, decay, and disease is forever eradicated. That's called having an eternal perspective, and that is not a vain dream. It is a reality rooted in resurrection. Christ rose, and that is the earnest of our resurrection. So for your friend, for his wife, for you, for me, we all have a certain destiny, and that is we will be raised from the dead. That's what Jesus Christ said. He said, "Do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be condemned." So we look forward to a time in which destruction and disease are no longer part of the planet. But in the meantime, we know that God has a reason for everything, and that all things work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purposes. Which is to say that even Job, who suffered more in a single day than most of us suffer in a lifetime, in the end was accosted by the reality that he does not understand what's going on in the heavenlies, but that God has shown him enough of his nature where he is able to trust him. And therefore he could say in the end, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. So Christianity isn't equipped to answer the why question. It is equipped to teach us to trust God in the midst of our whys.
Great. Thank you so very much. I appreciate all that you do.
Well, Alan, thank you, and may God be with you. This is a tremendous opportunity to bring solace and peace and perhaps a life transformation. So may he bless you, and may the Spirit of the living God within you lead and guide your words as you speak with your friend, and thank you for caring.
Thank you so much for your prayer. Thank you. I appreciate it.
You got it, Alan. Thank you so much for calling. And back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Jeff next. He's listening in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Jeff.
Hey, how you doing tonight?
Doing well, thank you.
Hey, listen, you and I have talked before, and you know that I'm of LDS faith. I guess what I don't understand is a lot of people have that misconception. You know, Mormons believe in polygamy, we practice polygamy, but, you know, that's not true. But then again, there were prophets in the Bible that they believe in. You know, they had more than one wife, so I guess I don't understand why it's okay in one sense, but not in another. You know what I mean?
Yeah, but there's a difference between that which is descriptive and that which is prescriptive, which is to say polygamy is never sanctioned in the Bible. You can go to passages like Deuteronomy 17:17, which always sticks in my mind because of the address, 17:17. But there you have an admonition for the kings, you must not multiply wives. And if that is true for the kings, how much more for their subjects? Furthermore, we see in 1 Kings chapter 11 that Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Now, when you think about that, you immediately think about the consequences which the Bible also communicates, which is that his many wives and concubines turns his eyes from the true God of Israel, and as a result of that, the most horrendous of all consequences, the nation itself that was called to be a light to the nations was torn in two, and ultimately both ended up in exile. Not only that, but if you look at the prescriptive passages in the Bible, it's very, very clear. It's explicitly stated that polygamy is not the ordained practice that God has set forth, but rather one man for one woman. Jesus makes it clear that a man leaves his father and his mother and is united to his wife, not wives, and the two, not three or more, become one flesh. And, you know, Paul makes the same point. He says that each man should have his own wife, not wives, and each woman her own husband, not husbands. A wife must not separate from her husband, not husbands, and if she does, she must remain unmarried or else reconciled to her husband, and a husband must not divorce his wife, again, not wives. So the admonition in Scripture is pretty plain. Again, you have to make a distinction between that which is descriptive and that which is prescriptive.
Right, yeah. I mean, I've heard you say a lot of times before, you know, when you read the Bible, you have to be very careful on taking out of context, and I totally agree with you on that. Hey, I appreciate you taking my call, and it was nice to talk to you.
Hey, nice to talk to you as well. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Deborah next. She's listening in Olive Branch, Mississippi. Hi, Deborah.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing?
Good, thank you.
I listen to you all the time on the way home from work, and thank you very much because I learned a lot from you.
Well, bless you, Deborah.
My question is, if we have to persevere, you know, to win the crown of life, okay, I don't really understand that and the fact that if we're ever Christ, that there's nothing that can, you know, that can make us lose our salvation. So what do you mean by if we persevere, we'll win the crown of life?
Yeah, I think this is a great question to ask because there are so many who fixate only on their salvation and fail to recognize that we're saved for a reason. And while we're saved by God's grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ, we most certainly work from our salvation. And when we work from our salvation, then we receive crowns. And for Christ, the crowns are symbolic of royalty, but for Christians, they're symbolic of our eternal reward. They're not perishable crowns like the wreaths that are awarded to those who win a mere athletic event on earth, but they're imperishable crowns that will reflect the glory of God throughout eternity. And this is what Paul is talking about when he's talking to Timothy to train himself for righteousness in the same way that a runner trains for a race. And that portrayal, of course, conjures up images of a fatigued relay racer who's preparing to pass a baton. And so Paul is telling Timothy to not only start, but to finish the race. And then he says, I myself have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me that crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearance. So the enduring rewards of perseverance are a crown of righteousness, a crown of glory, a crown of life, but there's more. Jesus actually explicitly points to degrees of reward that will be given for faithful service, for self-sacrifice, for suffering, and those enduring rewards are something that we ought to preach about in contemporary sermons, because then we recognize the truth that what we do on earth counts for all eternity.
Okay. All right, thank you.
You're welcome. I've written about this in a chapter I titled Rewards, which is in my book Resurrection. And of course, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. For if you do, you already have your reward, and you receive no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thanks for tuning in to this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We'll see you next time with more of the show.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment here at CRI is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, visit our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. Of course, you can write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.